And we stand at this time in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. We stand ready to be transformed. We stand ready to have our lives take a different direction. I hope that's how you come before the Word of God week after week. So often we can immerse ourselves into Bible study. We can immerse ourselves into Christian spiritual thoughts, and we forget what God intends for us. God's goal for us is that we would be more like Jesus, and He takes His Word like a hammer and chisels us week after week after week so that we would be more like Christ. And we pray that that's exactly what God would do in these moments. Right now, the very Spirit of God speaks to us from the pages of Scripture. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, hear the Word of Christ to us. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I may not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this powerful word from the Apostle Paul. God, we thank you for the way that you used his life. But most of all, we thank you that you inspired him by your very Spirit to write these words down, and you have brought them to us here in this day, in this event that we call the preaching of the word. You have brought these words to us today to change us in very specific ways. And God, I pray today that lives would be transformed. I pray today that this campus here in Madison County would be transformed. God, I pray that we would leave this place longing to be more like Christ, and yet realizing that means a crucifixion for all of us. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this week I was listening to Casey McCall's sermon from that he preached last week here. We were preaching the same text. I was preaching that text in Lexington, and so I'm always interested in what Pastor David is preaching and how he handles the text and how all that fleshes out on a Sunday morning. So we usually all listen to one another's sermon. So I was listening to Casey preach, and he got to one point in the sermon, and he began to talk about baseball, and he said, I know you guys are tired of hearing baseball illustrations. Well, that prompted my thinking, and that I had not used a baseball illustration in quite some time. And since it's baseball season and our house is just immersed with baseball these days, we watch the Atlanta Braves every night. We have the MLB extra inning package, and so there's always baseball on, and three boys in three different leagues, we're always at a baseball game. And so that just prompted my thinking that I would begin this sermon with some sort of baseball illustration. Now, at the time, I had no clue what it would be, but as I studied the text, I began to think of my favorite baseball play, favorite action in baseball, and it is the sacrifice. Now, I love a triple to right field. It's an opposite field triple is one of my favorite plays, a 6-4-3 double play. I love watching that even more than a home run. But the sacrifice, which is something that goes unnoticed constantly in the game, is one of my favorite things about baseball. Now, when I was a T-ball coach, I had our kids were playing T-ball, and I used to coach their team. I tried to teach our T-ball team just the glory of biblical proportions, what a sacrifice looks like in T-ball. And so we would have 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and you'd have the little 20-pound 5-year-old who wasn't going to get the ball out of the infield, and maybe there was a runner on first and second. And he would come up, and I would tell him, listen, you're about to sacrifice. You're about to get out at first so we can move these runners around, and this runner's going to score, and you're going to sacrifice. And so I would line him up in a certain way where he would hit the ball right to the first baseman. The first baseman would pick the ball up, step on the back. Little Johnny was out, run to the dugout, run scored, and we would win, or we would have a run, we would become closer to winning. Now, throughout the season, the kids, as we talked about sacrifice, they would love that whole idea. They began to embrace that as their role. We get to the bottom of the lineup, and the kid would come up, and he would look at me, Coach, I know you want me to sacrifice. Line me up so I can hit it to first. I want this run to score. And the kids would begin to just embrace that role. But the parents in the stands about halfway through the season got tired of their little Johnny Fufu getting out all the time. And so they would say to me, and just the way I carry myself, you know, and I put out a disclaimer, do not talk to me about the way that I coach. It's not up for debate, even in T-ball. So they would just bring things up to me like, Coach, you know, he hasn't had a chance to go to second yet. You know, and they would get all tore up about that, and the kid just loves it. That's his role. And yet the parents, who Johnny is the center of their universe, they desire for him to hit the ball over the fence. Well, he's not going to do it. He's 20 pounds. It's not going to happen for him. He's got to serve the team in a certain way, and he's embracing the role. But because that kid is the center of mom and dad's universe, they can't fathom him sacrificing for the sake of the team. And so we'd have these things go back throughout the year, but the sacrificial play in baseball, allowing yourself to become an out so that the team moves closer to winning. What a glorious play. What a glorious idea. And when we come to the book of Philippians, Paul has embraced that concept. He realizes for this mission to move forward, he's going to have to sacrifice. And not just sacrifice the way we think about sacrificing. Things just don't go our way. We're just a little bit inconvenienced. We wake up in the morning and we're a little tired. I'm going to have to No. He is in a Roman prison. He is chained to a man who watches his every move. And yet what the Apostle Paul says here is there is joy and there is delight in seeing that as my role for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the mission around the world. We see, first of all, we come to the text, Paul has a crucified ministry. In verse 12, he writes to this church from a Roman prison. The story last week, Epaphroditus comes to him in the prison, serves his need, delivers the gift, goes back to the church with churches, campuses, with letters to deliver them. And Paul's message to them is, yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm suffering. But I want you to know that what has happened to me has happened for the advance of the gospel. As we read that in verse 12, we are shocked. We are scandalized by this. How in the world could such difficulty lead to the advance of the gospel? I mean, the preacher of the gospel, the church's greatest missionary at this point, has been captured, is imprisoned, is chained. And what he is saying there is even in those moments, the gospel is moving forward. At this point, Paul would have been a prisoner for nearly 4 years at this point. He has endured all kinds of persecution. As a favor to the Jews, the Romans have imprisoned him, and now he has gone from jail cell to jail cell, and now he's been taken to Rome. Well, on the way to Rome, he had to endure shipwreck. Ended up on this island called Malta. Preached the gospel to these savages after having been snake bitten. Can you imagine his life for 4 years? And now he is on house arrest, and there is a guard chained to him constantly. How in the world could anything good come of that? And the Apostle Paul says, the gospel is still moving forward. Actually, the gospel is moving to Rome and to the ends of the earth through my suffering. And that's the exact opposite of the way we think about our mission. Suffering comes, hindrances come. Difficulty comes, and we immediately think, well, it's all over. My agenda is lost. And the reason we think that way is because rarely is our agenda the same as Christ. Our agenda is our agenda, and we can be stopped. And suffering and difficulty, when it's wrapped up in and ourselves, is a flag for surrender. But not so with Christ's mission. Christ actually uses suffering, difficulty, to move the gospel forward. And God has always done it this way. We think about the gospel, and we can't move from the gospel ever, because it reminds us that a Roman execution, on a day when it looked as though the Romans, the Jews, had won, had killed the blasphemer, had killed the false king, on that day God won for us. He always uses suffering and difficulty to move forward the mission. But we look at our culture today, and one of the things, and I've said this several times, I'm just shocked at the way Christians respond to what's going on in the culture. We are some of the most scared, angry people in the culture these days. Our rights, our freedoms are jeopardized, and we're mad. We don't know what else to do but get mad and vent. And people look at us and think, ugh, do I really want to be around that? And we're some of the most scared people. We're freaking out, and we're constantly fretting. And yet what the message of the gospel tells us is in the face of difficulty, in the face of lack of freedoms, is when the gospel usually moves more rapidly. It could be that your difficulty, it could be that our lack of freedom, is God doing something to take the gospel even further. We think about the unreached peoples of the world. Maybe God is using our difficulty to take the gospel to all the unreached people. Maybe chains of difficulty, chains of suffering is what God is going to use, even in our own country, to move the gospel forward. And here's the issue. There are people that you are around on a daily basis who want to know if the gospel is true. It's one thing for you to preach the gospel. It's one thing to you to say, I go to that church, and it's for one thing you put verses on Twitter and Facebook. It's another thing when you walk into the office on a Monday morning, and life's just not going your way, and you still believe the gospel. And in the midst of your suffering, the gospel moves forward, because folks are looking at you and say, yeah, the resurrection is true. It changes even the darkest of Monday mornings. Here Paul says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has advanced the gospel, this suffering, this difficulty. We're to realize when we join forces with Jesus, his mission, we will so often be chained to difficulty to make the mission move forward. And Paul, notice the extent of Paul's crucified ministry here. We get to verses 13 and 14. He begins to talk about how his example in prison, his willingness to be in prison for the sake of the gospel, has encouraged, notice verse 14, the gospel's moving forward, the guards in the prison, but then verse 14, brothers who are outside of the prison are taking courage and preaching the gospel more faithfully. What he says here is, I'm chained, and I have the opportunity 24/7 to preach the gospel to a Roman guard. The gospel's going forth here. And people all around this place are saying, you know, what's that guy in for? You know, he knows a lot of theology. He's a smart guy. He's a Roman citizen. What's he in for? Oh, saying Jesus of Nazareth is king. Oh, really? Well, that's kind of silly. And he's preaching the gospel even in prison. And then he says the people on the outside of the prison are hearing what's going on with me, and they're standing up and preaching the gospel. Men, preachers outside of the prison are preaching the gospel. But notice how he continues in verse 14 and 15. He talks about the brothers having more confidence in preaching without fear. But he also talks about his enemies, not only in the prison, but those who are outside the prison who are preaching the gospel, verse 15, preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Some are doing it out of goodwill, but he says here the latter do it out of love, knowing that he is put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. And what he's doing here is he's saying, there are brothers preaching the gospel more faithfully because of my suffering, and yet even my enemies are now preaching the gospel. They're being more faithful to preach the gospel, even though they're doing it out of rivalry and selfish ambition. Do you see how Paul has crucified his ministry? It's not about me. It's not about me being able to go to church on Sunday morning and stand behind the pulpit and preach the gospel. I'm okay with being in a prison. And it's okay that those churches out there that don't like our church, they're still preaching the gospel and the gospel's going forward. Actually, some of them are saying, Paul's in prison, he can't preach the gospel. Look, we can preach the gospel. And look, Paul's in prison, now our numbers are increasing. Because Paul says it doesn't have to be about me. He will even have joy when his enemies proclaim the gospel. If the center of his mission was about him, there would be cause for despair. But because Jesus is the center of his mission, even in prison, he can have joy. I wonder when you hear about other churches' success, what does that cause you in your heart? What does that do in your heart? You hear about other churches that are launching a new initiative and people coming to faith in Christ and they're sending out other missionaries. Do you go, oh man, I wish it was us. Why don't they all just close their doors and come here? And then it could be about us. How do you feel about the success of other preachers, other ministers, other churches? How do you feel about the success even of your enemies? I know what it's like to be a part of a church where bad things happen and then you sort of move on and then you hear what's going on at such and such church and you kind of just want them to not succeed. But Paul does the exact opposite here. He says, this is all about Jesus. This is all about folks getting saved and coming to faith in Christ. And if he was the center of his mission, then it would be despair. If Ashland Avenue Baptist Church is the center of our mission, then when other churches are successful, we should despair. But Jesus is the center of our mission. And so when people come to faith in Christ and the gospel moves forward, we can have joy. But it's not just our issue with other churches. So often it's our issue in the church. We make whatever ministry we are a part of the center of the agenda. One time I was listening to John MacArthur, who I love dearly and has been a mentor, a distant mentor to me throughout ministry. And he was talking and he said, listen, when you come to church on Sunday morning, everyone has power. Everyone has power and they're vying for more power. Now you see the lady who takes this chair and she moves it from this spot to this spot every Sunday. She moves it 10 feet. That's all she does every week. That's her power. Now you take that chair away from her, you buy a new chair, you're taking power away from her. He said, whatever ministry it is, people's ministry becomes their power in the church. And the message of the gospel is your ministry isn't your power. Your ministry is your cross. Your ministry is your opportunity to die for the sake of others. And so when you come to church, you don't think, oh, I've got the chair moving ministry, and we've got the best logo in the church, and I got to have an announcement every Sunday morning. I need more people to move chairs, and I need more people to help me out over here. And then before long, what's going on is everyone in the church is doing ministry around you. When we plan an event, well, you got to make sure the chair movers are taken care of. Do they have enough volunteers to move all the chairs? Have we announced that week after week? And everyone is sort of tiptoeing around the chair mover ministry. And Paul says, I don't care. I'm willing to be inconvenienced. I'm willing to be the only person who moves chairs if people hear about Jesus and believe the gospel, because it's about Jesus. The center of his agenda, the center of his ministry is Jesus. And what we learn from the Apostle Paul here is if you're going to be in gospel ministry, you've got to be willing to die. You just do. From chair movers to preachers. You got to be willing to die. One of the things that I'm most discouraged about, not in this church, but in the church in general, is just the lack of grit. Just a lack of grit that's in the church these days. We want sort of a show on Sunday morning, and we want the pastor to make us feel good so that we feel good about the way that we are. Came to church, didn't have to change much, nobody stepped on my toes much, and we leave. When we read things like this, I'm chained to a Roman prisoner. I can't do anything but talk about Jesus. I have suffered for 4 years, shipwrecked, snake bitten, persecuted, beating, lashes on my back. And we just want to feel better. What we do when we come to things like this is we say, how can I come to church and be inconvenienced for the sake of others? And Paul says, if you're going to be involved in gospel ministry, you're going to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. You better crucify your ministry when you walk in the door. You're going to be burned. You're going to be hurt. People aren't going to do things the exact way you want them to. You're going to have to look people in the eyes and say hard things. If you want everybody to like you all the time, stay away from Jesus. Because rarely anybody liked him. And he died with three people standing at the foot of his cross. Crucify your ministry. Paul says here, to do that, you're going to have to crucify the way you think about deliverance. Paul is preaching the gospel, encouraging his brothers to preach the gospel through his imprisonment. And he's also encouraging his enemies to preach the gospel while he's in prison. And he's okay with that because he understands what true deliverance is. And we get to verse 19, actually the end of verse 18, he says, yes, I will rejoice. But notice Paul's view of rescue here. He has joy. And he even emphasizes it. He's at the end of verse 18. He says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. And then again, yes, I will rejoice. It's almost like, did you get that? I'm in prison. People are preaching the gospel. That's a good thing. Even my enemies are preaching the gospel, and I have joy. Oh, let's stop. Let's say it again. I am rejoicing in that. Now, we read Philippians, and so often it sounds like this, just super sappy, spiritual sitcom. It's almost like something you'd see on TBN and you're watching it going, oh, goodness, another horrible sitcom. A Christian. it's almost happy, clappy. Everybody, you know, even last week with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is great. He's wonderful. Here, I'm sending him back to you. Oh, no, he's more valuable there. No, he's more valuable than me. No, you take him. No, you take him. It's almost super spiritual sappy. But what we see with the Apostle Paul here is he realizes that death is gain. He realizes the way God moves through suffering. And he says, if I am suffering, and what he will tell them is that you have been purchased by the cross of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. And what he says is, if I am suffering, that probably means I am being used for the sake of the gospel. If I'm enduring difficulty, that means I must be doing something right. The day that I wake up, and I drive to this place, or I drive to Lexington, and I don't have one person disagree with me, then I'm doing something wrong. Every day, there's a decision. Hey, you said, hey, I get an email. You said this in the sermon, and you did this, and you said this at the offering time. And then, are we really going to go here with the gospel? Are we really going to start this ministry? And we're always looking for new ways to push ahead, and people are always, whoa. The day that ends, I just need to retire. He says, if you are pressing ahead with the gospel, you're going to constantly meet resistance. You're going to constantly meet people who don't agree with you. And he says, in that I will rejoice in the midst of difficulty. And notice his view of deliverance. I will be delivered, first of all, he says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ. This idea of prayers in Philippians is what we fight worry and anxiety with. If you are not praying, you believe that you are king. If you are not praying, you believe you are sovereign. And what he says is, we are all praying. I'm praying in the prison. You're praying in the churches. And we're going to be delivered because we're acknowledging that Jesus is king. And we're going to be free from anxiety. And we're trusting him. That's deliverance. But notice, even more specifically, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice the way he describes deliverance here. We would think Paul's talking about being delivered. The first thing he's going to mention is that the Roman government's going to say, oh, we've been wrong for 4 years. Oh, how can we repay you, Paul? You want us to build you a nice cathedral here in Rome? You can be the pastor. We were wrong. That's not what he says. He says, I know I'm going to be delivered because you're praying and I'm praying, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to witness the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. That's a part of his deliverance, is that he would be faithful to preach the gospel. That's my expectation. That's my hope. I wonder, when you face difficulty, is if the first thing you think of is, I'm going to be faithful to the gospel. God's going to deliver me here. And what that means is, I'm going to preach the gospel. But notice, as he continues, the way he talks about deliverance, he will not be ashamed, but with full courage, Christ will be honored in his body. Notice what he says here, whether by life or by death. Deliverance is that I would proclaim the gospel. There's also another form of deliverance, that I would die. That I would die. Paul says, and as we're going to talk about in just a moment, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And no matter what happens, whether I preach the gospel and whether I die, Christ will be witnessed. I will declare that the resurrection is true, whether by life or by death. And as we read earlier, as we started out our time together, he also understands that deliverance may mean that he will be released. And he expresses that desire throughout the whole book. I would love to be back with you guys. The ministry there in Philippi, hanging out with you guys, the fellowship of the gospel. I would love to go back with Epaphroditus, and one day I'm going to visit you. I believe that, Paul would say, even in my spirit, I see the way things are going to work out, and I think I will be back there one day. But notice his priority. Whether I am back there with you guys or not, Christ will be magnified, whether by life or by death. Even if he doesn't take away the difficulty, I will be delivered through the preaching of the gospel, even if it means my death. I wonder if you think about deliverance that way. I wonder if that's the way you think about difficulty. You see, difficulty comes in our life, and for us, there's only one option. It has nothing to do with preaching the gospel. It has nothing to do with faithful unto death. We pray, and for us in our mind, there's only one option, that God would take it away. Take this away. Now, that is a genuine desire, and you should allow God, you should express that desire to God. But I wonder, when the diagnosis comes, if you would begin to pray, God, through this difficulty, help me proclaim the gospel. The Apostle Paul's in prison. He's preaching the gospel to Roman soldiers. There are going to be doctors, and there are going to be nurses who I have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to in these days. There are lost aunts, cousins, and uncles who are going to hear this news. I want to preach the gospel to them. I wonder if in the midst of conflict, you are thinking, I've got to be right. You know, I've got this issue at work with my coworker, and I've got to step in, and I've got to be right. The only way this difficulty will be resolved is if I am declared the winner of the conflict around the office. And there is a plaque, you win all conflicts here. I wonder if that's the way you think about deliverance. Or when you walk in, you say, I may be wrong. It may be that I'm humiliated and I never prove my case and everybody here thinks I'm an idiot. But at least I get to tell them that Jesus loves idiots. I wonder how you think about difficulty. Some of you come in and you have a sketchy history. You have a sketchy background. And your view of deliverance is that God would just wipe that away and no one would ever hear about it. It may be that your deliverance is everyone knows about it for the sake of Jesus. That you are made out to be a fool for the sake of the gospel. Paul says at the end of the day, in my body, whether this body dies, whether this body is put to rest, I'm going to proclaim the gospel. And because Jesus is the agenda, I'm not the agenda. If we are the agenda, we're not going to view difficulty that way. There's only going to be one option for us. No difficulty. Happy, safe, comfortable lives. But that has nothing to do with the horrors of Golgotha. Paul says difficulty leads to the advancement of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. And notice the heart of the whole issue, where we've been working toward, verse 21. How do you wake up in the morning and say, difficulty is good for the sake of the gospel? Suffering is good for the sake of the gospel. The heart of the whole passage right here, Paul says it, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What he says here is, if I am alive, it's about Christ. The message of the Bible is that Jesus is King. And God's goal for human history is to declare his Son as King of the universe. To the extent that you match your story with that story is the extent you will find joy and you will find happiness. The extent that you work against that is the extent you will be miserable, is the extent that you will lack joy. Why? You're not King. You're not. Whatever little agenda that you map out for yourself, it's not the big story. And you can't switch stories. You have to immerse your story into Christ's story. And his story, Colossians chapter 1, is that everything was made by him and through him and for him. It's all about Christ. And the nature of every one of our sin, every person here and every sin, the heart of the issue is, we want to make ourselves king, and we want to push our agenda. Now, some of us tack Jesus onto the top of it, and we begin to think the gospel is about making me happy. The gospel is about Jesus just making everything that I already have a little bit better. The gospel is not a tool to make you happy. The gospel is God's plan to save your soul and to join forces with Jesus and rule with him forever. That plan is going to involve difficulty for you. It's going to involve suffering for all of us. It's going to involve sacrifice for all of us. And the extent that you realize that is the extent that you will have joy. You've got to wake up in the morning and say, I don't know everything. I don't. I don't know that when I leave this driveway, I'm going to pull back in tonight. And I don't know when I leave this driveway if I'm going to pull back in and all this is going to be the same. But we subconsciously begin to think that just by thinking about it and just by worrying about it, we control it. If I worry enough, if I Google enough, if I get enough information, then I'm in control. No, you're not. Ever. Jesus is the only one in control. The moment that you realize that is the moment you begin to experience true joy. You can't know all things, and you can't control all things. Jesus is the only one. And here's the reality. You will not win. You won't win. Jesus is the only one that'll win. One of the things that Danae and I had to realize early on as parents is there's a constant battle with all of our kids to obey or disobey, and they want to win really bad. They do. It doesn't matter what it is. One of our kids last night, we said, take your cleats out to the car and put it in the bag. And they immediately thought of 10 excuses. I mean, I could not have thought of all the excuses that quickly. The car's locked. I don't know where my bag is. The garage door is closed. And it was like, pow, 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 pow. Like, good night. But we tell them all the time, and we'll look at them. You're not going to win. Just give up now. You will be a lot happier, and this house will be a lot more peaceful if you just say, Mom and Dad win. I give up. Whatever you want. And yet, that's exactly what God's proving to us. I will win in the end. And Paul sees that. And he says, listen, I don't have to get a base hit to first. I can sacrifice. I don't have to hit a home run sermon. I can be chained up in jail. To live is Christ. It is about him winning. It is about his end. It is about his plan. It is about his agenda. But notice he says to live is Christ. And then he says to die is gain. Jesus is going to win. But the reality is when I realize that, I die to my agenda. I crucify my agenda. The beginning of joy in your own life is to say, to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. My life is wrapped up in Christ. And I've already died in Christ. I've already been nailed to a cross as a fake king. King of the Jews across my head, humiliated as a blasphemer, hung like an abused dog on a piece of wood with no one around, abandoned by God. I've already died. I've already died for my sin. My life is wrapped up in Christ. To live is Christ. So who cares if I die now? Who cares if I have to die to my agenda? If my agenda dies, it already died on a cross. If my goals fail, I've already been humiliated as a failure. What else do I have to lose? But Jesus has been raised from the dead. And in Jesus, I've already been raised from the dead. And so every moment that I die to my agenda, every moment that I submit to his agenda, I taste gain. And Paul, throughout Philippians, talks about this issue of joy. I experience joy. I experience happiness. And it's not happy, 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 clappy, clappy, clappy. It's blood stained. I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus when I die. Joy. That's what it is. And so you can say, to live is Christ. It's wrapped up there. And every time I die, I experience joy. Every time I die, I experience gain. Even if I die in this body, even if this body is put to rest, how much more glorious is that? Some of us are scared to die because we like this a lot better. And we've never tasted the glory of heaven. And there are others in this room that would look at you and say, oh, you just wait. You haven't experienced life yet. Because you're going to move through life and God's going to take some things away from you. Because you like this better. You're going to move through life and God's not going to let you always win. You're going to lose sometimes. You haven't experienced life yet. You haven't experienced the death of a spouse. You haven't experienced the loss of a job yet. You haven't experienced your best friend spitting in your face and never talking to you again. You haven't experienced those things yet. You love this too much. And you don't believe to die is gain. But what you believe is this life, tack a little bit of Jesus onto it, I go to heaven in the end, it all sounds good. Paul says you better crucify your ministry. You better crucify your life. You better come to terms with what God is trying to prove to you. He will win in the end. He will win in the end. And the sooner you believe that, and the sooner you embrace that, that one day all things will be in full submission to Jesus' rule, the sooner you come to terms with that, there is joy. You see, some of you will leave the sermon, and you will have an immediate opportunity to apply the sermon and experience joy. You will have an immediate opportunity. Your spouse is going to get in the car and say, I think we should do this for lunch, or I think we should do that for lunch. And you're going to say, well, I think we always do that, and we always do what you want to. And by the way, we've done what you wanted to for 20 years. Die. Just die. Both of you die to your agenda. Don't die. There's joy there. Some of you know that. The more you crucify yourself, you experience joy, you experience delight. In the context of our church, what we need is people who, we come to the conversation and we come to the conflict and people say, no, I think you were right. Let's just, okay, this isn't a gospel issue. Let's move on. No, I think your ministry is more important than mine. You need more volunteers. You need more promotion. You need more FaceTime. Okay, that's fine. You're willing to die. The message of Philippians is that you follow a king who had all glory, had all authority, and did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and became obedient, obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. You serve a king who became a slave, washing between the toes of his disciples' feet. And why did he do it? Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. The reality is, walking through those doors, there is joy set before all of us. Will you crucify yourself? Or will you force your agenda? Will you lie, steal, manipulate, worry, complain to make sure your agenda becomes the center of all things? Or will you taste the joy of the gospel? The joy of a crucified ministry. You see, it is baseball season. I was talking to one of the members of our church that just in a sermon, passing in a sermon, we talked about the whole next play thing. And they said, you know, throughout the week, things don't go my way, and I'm texting, hey, next play, next play, next play. I want to complain, but what I say is next play, next play, next play. See, the reality is we are all a group of folks that will leave here and press our agenda. And we will fail at following the example of Christ. Even in those moments where we fail to sacrifice, even in those moments where we pout about being sacrificed, and we complain, we doubt, we worry, it's always next play, next play. Because our story is wrapped up in a crucified story. The story of a crucified Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. And God, we pray that during these moments, there would be repentance. God, the nature of our sin is to make ourselves the the final authority, the final power, the final king. And yet over and over you call us to repent of that. In Acts chapter 17, you tell us that you call all men everywhere to repent to your king who is Jesus. And God, even in these moments as we think about our week, the week ahead of us, where we're going to eat lunch, how we're going to get our house ready for our Bible fellowship group. God, we think about all the things that are in front of us. And the tendency is to force our agenda. And God, I pray that would not be so in these moments. We would repent and we would say every single opportunity is about joy that can be had in Jesus through crucifying our agenda. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, your word would come alive. The witness of the Spirit would come alive in our lives, and we would truly declare that Jesus is King. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.